Good evening. If you all would turn to James chapter 3, James chapter 3, and that's going to be the text for the entire evening, just a short section of James, so it'll be really easy to follow, and we'll begin reading from there. We're leaving off where Joe left off 2 weeks ago at James chapter 3, verse 13, and 13 through 15 was read in our scripture reading, so let's pick up and read the text that we're going to be going over tonight, and then we'll begin the lesson. So let's start in verse 16. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. And then chapter 4, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask of God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And we'll stop right there. So, on Sunday evenings, we are going through the book of James right now. And where we left off, I'm reading this text that I just read to you, and I'm honestly thinking to myself, okay, this is talking about both wisdom and conflict. And so I'm thinking, with much of the audience here tonight being older than myself, what can I teach you guys about wisdom from the scripture that you don't already know? And of course, in thinking about that, the beauty of the Bible being divinely inspired is that I can get something from this scripture at 10 years of age, 20 years of age, 50 years of age, 90 years of age. That's the beauty of divine inspiration of the scripture. We can always get something out of it. So I was kind of compiling this lesson, and I was at my in-laws, and my father-in-law is 64, and I've always thought of him to be a pretty wise man. And so I said to him, as you've gotten older, have you found that you have less conflict in your life, or that it's become easier for you to deal with conflict? And so he thought about it for a moment, and he said, and he's a quieter man, I should mention. That's his personality. But he thought about it for a moment, and he said, my problem when I was younger was I just was quiet and I wouldn't say anything. And so as I started to get older, I started to realize that I needed to sometimes say things. There were times when I needed to step up and there needed to be a conflict in different situations. And he said now that he's 64, where his challenge lies is that he needs to know the best way to handle conflict. He feels like he's gotten fairly good at knowing when he needs to say something, but now the challenge is saying what needs to be said and doing it in the right way. And so it's really interesting. I thought, man, this lesson can apply to everyone in here, because no matter if you're somebody in high school or somebody in college, you can examine your own conflicts that you have in your life and what kind of wisdom you're demonstrating through those conflicts. And then for those of you who are older, this is a really good tool, this set of scripture, is a really good tool to be able to say, okay, how can I help people negotiate conflict? And so that's basically what we're going to look at today and what the title of the lesson is going to be. If I can get the slider to work here. There we go. So we're going to look at wisdom in negotiating conflict. That's the purpose of the lesson tonight. And in talking to my father-in-law, I thought, you know, I need to get really clear on what it is that I want to try to get across tonight, what I want God to try to convey through this lesson. And so here's the outcome that I have for the lesson. When this lesson is over, this is my prayer and my hope that I have effectively shown how God's Word can show us a more peaceful life through resolving our conflicts. Now, I've come up with that outcome through reading the text, and we're going to take a look at that, but let me read it one more time. I have effectively shown how God's Word can show us a more peaceful life through resolving our conflicts. Now, if God's able to utilize this lesson to do that, that's awesome. If when this lesson is done, you know, we all feel like, you know what, I can live more peacefully because I know what God's Word says about what happens when there's conflict in my life and how to resolve that conflict, that's an amazing lesson. And so I hope this will be a good journey for us tonight. I want to first take a look at verse 13, where we are right now. And it shows me something, and this is the first point I want to make as well. The litmus test, or I should say a litmus test, not the litmus test, a litmus test for wisdom is a person's dealings with others. And, you know, a litmus test, you know, if you've got a little piece of litmus paper and you want to know if there's some kind of chemical in a liquid, then what do? You take that piece of litmus paper, you drop it into the chemical, and if it changes color, then you know that there is something or is not something in that liquid. And so when we look at, when we try to look at ourselves, because that's what we're talking about here, when we try to look at ourselves to see how we can handle conflict better, we really need to run this litmus test and see how much wisdom we are really utilizing to begin with. We need to test ourselves first. And so if we look at verse 13, it says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." And this is interesting because we see the word wisdom used a couple of different ways here. And reading this scripture before, I've always found it a little strange until I really started to do some background on it. So let me ask you guys a question. If you're seeing somebody for the first time at the beginning of a day, and you wanted to greet them with one word, what might that one word be? Somebody said hello. Okay. So let's say that you are going to see someone for the last time that day. At the end of the day, if you were to use one word, what word would that be? Goodbye. Okay. Pretty simple stuff, right? You see somebody for the first time, you say hello. You see somebody for the last time, you say goodbye. If you're in Hawaii, okay, and you are practicing kind of the native dialect, and you're seeing somebody for the first time at the beginning of the day, what's one word you might use? Aloha, right? Okay. Now, at the end of the day, whenever you're going to see somebody for the last time at the end of the day, what's the one word you might use? Okay. That makes absolutely no sense. No, I'm kidding. But it makes a point about what the Greek says about one of the words we're looking at here for wisdom. Now, this is the reason I said this. Because in verse 13, when it says, "Who is wise?" that's actually a different word than is used for much of the text that we're looking at tonight. That "who is wise" is just a general term for the word wisdom. But if you go further where it says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." Now, this word in the Greek is a different word, but the reason that we see the same word here is because we don't have two words for it. It would be like using the word aloha for hello and goodbye. Now, let me ask you a question. If somebody says aloha to you, how do you know if they're saying hello or goodbye to you? if you're coming and going. Coming and going is the context of the situation. So basically, we can say, whenever we look at this text, that when it says, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Like the word aloha in the Greek, this word means either higher or lower, or spiritual or earthly. And just like aloha, the way that we know what the word is that's being used is the context. And we're going to see it in both ways here. But right here, we're obviously seeing this in the spiritual or the higher. That's what we're looking at here. So if we go on down to verse 17 now, we're going to jump around a little bit. But the wisdom, and this is the same Greek word that means higher or lower, that comes from heaven is first of all, and then it goes through all this list of things, and we see that they have to do with peace, basically, if you were to find a common denominator between each of these. Then if you go down to verse 18, after all those are listed, it says, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So the first thing, if our goal, if your and my goal by the end of this lesson is to be able to understand how to negotiate conflict, well, we really need to first look at ourselves and see how much wisdom we've been using in negotiating conflict. It's the idea, and I've heard somebody say this before, it's the idea of pulling the thumb versus pointing the finger. And I feel like I need to do that most of the time, because whenever I look at conflict, it's very easy for me to point to the other guy and say, well, this is why there's a conflict. These are the things that you are doing wrong, rather than pulling the thumb at myself and examining myself to see if that needs to be, if there really needs to be conflict there. So we find out here that really the litmus test for wisdom is a person's dealings with others. And you can look at other people and see how wise they are by this, but really we're talking about examining yourself to see how wise you are. Okay, point number two, a lack of wisdom is directly related to the chaos and conflict in a person's life. Now, the type of wisdom we're defining here is the type of wisdom we're talking about here. And you can see that if a person has a lot of chaos and conflict with other people in their lives, they're really not practicing the kind of wisdom that we see here. So let's go to verse 14 here. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven. Now this is interesting, because remember our definition for the word wisdom? This is that same Greek word that we're talking about, because this does not sound like wisdom to me. But if you understand the Greek word, we're talking about a lower wisdom or an earthly wisdom. Again, same word, different context, different meaning. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. And then if we go down to James chapter 4, and you know, this is separated because we begin chapter 4, a new chapter, but it's interesting because chapters and verses, we all know, those are created by man, not God. This is a letter that's being written. And these two areas of Scripture that we're looking at, they go together so well. They're all talking about wisdom, and then we begin chapter 4 talking about quarreling and talking about conflict. So beginning in chapter 4, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. So we see that, you know, sometimes in our own lives, maybe we see that we've had different times in our lives where we're begrudging of people, or there always seems to be some kind of conflict between us and someone else. Or maybe you see, not in your life, but in someone else's life. Maybe that's easier to do. You know, you see that there's conflict, or there's begrudging, or they're always saying, man, I can't believe this person did this to me, or somebody has a feud with someone that they can look 20 years back and they can't even remember how the feud began. Not you, but someone you know. So you can see that. You can see that we do those things. What's really interesting about that is popular psychology, you can take it for what it's worth, but one of the reasons that psychologists say that we have these kinds of feuds and conflicts is because we have too many rules set up as to who a person has to be in order to be my friend. In other words, on an unconscious level, we might be saying to ourselves, man, if you do this, you know, that's just unforgivable. Or if you do this, you're really not a good friend. Or if you don't do this, you're really not a good friend. And so it's important for all of us to examine our own lives. And if we do have a lot of chaos and conflict in our lives, like the people that are being talked about, like the people James is talking about here, that we ask ourselves, you know, do I have rules set up that are just not fair, or that are too restrictive as to what you have to do or not do in order to stay in my good graces? The third point I want to make here is really getting down to the meat of what we're talking about, because in the first two points, we've examined ourselves. That's been the whole purpose of the first two points, because we have to look at ourselves first. So now, not only can we use these characteristics in order to negotiate conflict in our own lives, but especially for those of you who are older, if you're trying to mediate or you're trying to help out people that you know, maybe in your family, maybe close friendships that are having these kinds of conflicts, these are the kinds of characteristics you want to display. Before I show them, I heard an interesting story once, and this has been decades ago, but here in Springfield, at one of the local churches, again, this has been a long time ago, there was someone who came to one of the churches in the area here, and in the Springfield area, and he had kind of a reputation. He had been to three different churches in the past decade or so, and in every instance, there was some kind of a quarrel or some kind of a split that began to happen in that church. And it seemed that this man, either beginning the quarrel or coming in somewhere during the quarrel, was kind of a figurehead and was kind of pivotal in there being divisiveness within the church. And so this eldership at this church, they were very wise, and I've always found this story to be very interesting. They found that he was coming into this church, and some of the members had told the elders that he was this kind of guy, and so they prayed about it. They had a meeting and they prayed about it and they discussed it and said, you know, what is it that we should do? And they said, well, we need to have a meeting with this man now that he's coming to our church. And so they prayed about it some more. They prayed about it for about another week, that they would approach him in the right way, and then they invited him to a meeting. And so they began by asking him, you know, they said, now, we'll call him Bob. Now, Bob, what is it that you've been to three different churches, and have you seen any common before coming here, and have you seen any common denominator in those churches? And he just started going off and talking about all the bad things, you know, at each one of these churches that had gone on, and they were different each time. And he said, okay. They said, now, but those are different things that have happened each time. Can you see a common denominator? And isn't it so true that when we are doing something that we shouldn't be doing, it's very hard for us to see, right? We look out at everything else around us. And so in the discussion, they got him to a point where he realized he was the problem. And he actually said that himself. And they thought, man, this is just the power of God that we didn't have to say this to him. He actually came out and said something like, you know what? He said, I think I've been a major part of the problem. I have been involved in all three of these issues. And they said, well, we really appreciate you saying that. And we just want to know, what is it that you think you will do if the same type of problem arises here at our church? And he thought about it for a moment, and one of the elders spoke up and they said, you know, we would like to see that if there are any problems, if you think there are any problems happening here, that you would come to us first, but we would also like to see that you don't cause any divisiveness in the church. And he thought about that for a moment, and he respected them talking to him. You know, he thought the church was a great church at this point. And so they said to him, he said, you know what, I can do that. And he said, you know what, they said, we really appreciate that, and we'd like to say a prayer about it, and we would like to ask that you make a vow before God and before us that if there is any conflict that arises, that you will come to us and that you won't cause any divisiveness. And he said, you know what, we'll do that. So they did that. They prayed about it, and he made that promise. So before I tell you the end of that story, I want to take a look at these characteristics. You find these characteristics from James chapter 3, verse 17. These are the characteristics we're looking at. Now, these characteristics are the person who basically loves peace, who is the peace lover and the peacemaker. And they're also characteristics of someone who is wise. So you see that these are characteristics for all of us. If you are trying to negotiate a conflict in your own life, just look at the power that's in each one of these eight words. And you try to live by all eight of these words whenever you're dealing with conflict in your own life, or if you're in a situation where you know a family member or a friend who you just want to help and help them resolve this conflict, if you practice all eight of these characteristics, how powerfully God can use you to help resolve conflict. So in looking at these, and I put good fruit at the end there because of the context of chapter 3, verse 17, because using these characteristics, you should see the fruit being born of using these characteristics in negotiating any kind of conflict. So the elders, going back to them, about 6 months went by at this church, and everything was fine. And lo and behold, one of the elders noticed, and they had been watching this gentleman, that he kind of stopped doing things and kind of stopped working. And they kind of wondered if he wasn't starting to be bothered by something. And about 2 weeks later, he came to them. And he said, this is something that's bothering me. And he said, I feel like this is something that needs to change. And so they prayed about it and met back. And they said, you know, we discussed it as an eldership, and we just don't feel like this needs to change. And he said, okay. He said, I can understand that, and I feel like I need to move on. They never heard of a single person that this man had said anything to about the problem that he had. Now, in the previous three churches, this had caused serious problems within each one of these churches. So I look at this and I think, you know what? I can assume that the elders came to this man with a pure heart. I can assume that they were peace-loving and that they loved peace in their church. I can assume that these guys were being considerate of him, and I can assume that they were trying to be humble and have a submissive heart to this man, that they were merciful to him, that they were very sincere in the conversation they were having for him, and they cared about him, not just about their church. And the impartiality they showed, they didn't ask him, you know, well, why were these other people wrong, or we believe, you know, what these other people did. They didn't do that. They practiced these things, and you see the good fruit that occurred because of that practice. I hope this is something that, taking just a little bit of Scripture and making it clear, I hope this is something that we will all apply, because it's the power of God's Word, and it's alive. And so if you have conflicts in your own lives, those conflicts that you do have, just using Scripture and practicing each one of these things, or trying to help out those who maybe have conflict of their own, who need it. And something I did forget to mention, I want to bring up really quickly. If we do examine our conflicts, especially those who are younger of us, I will say for sure, most of the time we don't even need to be having conflict over them, right? I mean, it's usually stupid stuff whenever we really get to thinking about it. So most of the time, we don't even need to go through all this. We just need to be Christ-like, and we need to pray about some things and let them go. But when we do have real conflict, this is how James says you deal with it. So the beginning of wisdom, it's really the following of God's Word. Joe mentioned in his lesson this morning, he talked about how we see all of these examples in Scripture of people who, when they learned about Christ and understood who He was, there was something they immediately did. And there's a lesson called the immediate response, because how these people immediately responded every time was through baptism. That's really the beginning of wisdom. You know, it's following God's Word wherever it may lead you. So if you're someone who has not been baptized and you would like to do that tonight, or you'd like to learn more about that tonight, or maybe you just need prayers of the church, whatever your need might be, please come forward while we stand and sing.